prodigal son. Well-known story, I suppose. Everyone who has brought up in Sunday school or opened a child's Bible has probably come across the parable of the prodigal son. It's been called by one fairly famous author the greatest short story ever written. Interesting, isn't it? Secular writer, the greatest short story ever written. And in this story told by Jesus, it's a very simple story. We sort of read it and get it. I actually read it, my mother, when we had the funeral for my mother had written down that she wanted this read, and I read it at the funeral. And I think I just explained a little bit about it without preaching a sermon. And my brother, who I don't think, well, he doesn't go to church, he said, oh, I never realized it was about the older brother. Isn't that interesting? So it's called The Prodigal Son, but maybe it should be called something else, as we'll see. So I want you to imagine this is, well, it's not a film set, but imagine that the camera's panning in, or you've been time traveled and you're there. And I want you to picture the scene. Here's Jesus, and he's surrounded by people who we are told are sinners and tax collectors. There we are. I hope you're not a tax collector because you're lumped in with sinners. But of course, the tax collectors in those days were a despicable bunch of people because they collected taxes for the Romans. And the Romans were the enemy. So they'd gone over to the dark side. Also, they creamed a bit off for themselves. So they were hated. So the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, they were surrounding Jesus, and we're told that they were drawn to Jesus. He was like a magnet to these people. And then there was this other group of people who were the religious rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the holier-than-thou people, the people who were the custodians of religion. People looked up to them. And we read in verse 2 that the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, eating with people is very different than eating with them today. This was a very intimate thing. You only ate with people that you were like you or you really liked. It was a sign of kind of kinship. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And what they were saying, really, was this is not how it works. In fact, one commentator says that there was a saying at the time of Jesus that when God obliterates a sinner, there is rejoicing in heaven. There was a saying among the religious. So when God gets rid of a sinner, there is rejoicing in heaven. And so what they're saying is this is not how it works. This man, he's supposed to be a prophet. Claimed to be the Son of God. And if he was, he'd be one of us. He'd be like us. We'd like him. But these people are drawn to him. So he must be, well, he's a fraud. He must be telling them things they just want to hear. Because nobody comes to our services. If they do so, they look a bit miserable. They're ones and twos. But he's gathering crowds. This is not how it works. So they were grumbling and probably quite confused by this. So this parable, known as the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps should be called the parable of the two sons. But there's one commentator which I was reading, and he's got a book on this, and it's called The Parable of the Prodigal God. Now that might sound shocking and irreverent. But if you look up the word prodigal in the dictionary, it's worth a look. Because this is what the dictionary says. It says, well, it has two kind of parts to this meaning. The first one is recklessly extravagant. Recklessly extravagant. Give it all away. And then the second kind of slant on this word is having spent everything. The parable of the prodigal God. Recklessly extravagant. And what we're going to see in this parable is we're going to see what I think Jesus wanted us to hear. Jesus loved his father. And he just wanted to tell everybody about his father. You know, imagine you had a famous member of your family. You know, let's imagine that, you know, someone in your family was an Olympic gold medalist or a famous politician. Might not be something you boast about, but you get the idea. Somebody really famous. You'd probably really want to tell people, say, hey, my brother, hey, he won the gold. You know, my brother's just been elected as president. Or you'd go, wow, you know, I've got to tell people. Well, Jesus wants everybody to know, not so he can boast, because his father is so full of love. One person I was reading said that this should be called the parable of God's yearning love for the lost. The parable of God's yearning love for the lost. I like that. And this is a message of reckless love. A love that gives everything there is to give. So let's take away the title, The Prodigal Son. And let's think about the yearning love of the Father for the lost. And I think Jesus, as he told this, as this parable, who's he telling it to? The people, the sinners around him who were like the younger son? For sure. They said, well, there's hope for us. Because we're like that younger son. But the religious, the holier than thou, the elder son, it was told for them. And there was hope for them, because you'll notice in the parable at the end, the father goes out and entreats the elder son. So Jesus is telling this all groups of people. And of course, in the background, who was in the background? The disciples, who were listening and learning about the gospel that they would proclaim when Jesus went back to heaven. So let's look at this, and I've got three sort of headings, really. The first one is that there are two kinds of sinners. I'm very grateful to Andrew for creating these points this morning. First thing, I'd forgotten last night. Two kinds of sinners. So we start off, Jesus starts telling the story, and he said there was a man who had two sons. So let's just look at each of those sons. Two kinds of sinners. First of all, the youngest son. He's easy to work out, isn't he? You know, if we're thinking, well, sinners, well, the youngest son, it's obvious. We don't need the preacher doesn't spend too long on this one, surely, because we've seen him go off. But let's just peel away the surface a little bit, because we might be thinking, well, I can close my ears to this one. I can do a bit of daydreaming for a while now until he comes to his second point, because I'm clearly not the youngest son. So I have a little sleep now. What did preacher rattles on a little bit about this one? But not so sure. Not so sure. Because we may have aspects of the younger son in our lives. So he comes to his father and he asks for his share of the property. Now, the younger son got a third. If there were two sons, the older son got two thirds, the younger son got a third. That was the way it worked. That's the way the property laws of the day were laid down. So he comes and he asks for his share of the property. Now, this is not a case of his father going down to whatever the equivalent of was the local cash point and drawing out some money and saying, okay, look, here you go. Here's your money. Off you go. Best of luck. No, no, no. The father's money was in the property, on the land that he inherited as a Jew. Okay. So, in fact, if you look up the word property in the original language, it is the word life. Isn't that interesting? Divide up your life is exactly what it says. Property and life, it's the same word. So, you see, what he's saying to his father is, I want part of you. You know, God's people had inherited the land of Canaan. Possession of the land was God-given. It was divvied out to God's people. And so this was more than you or I owning a bit of land. You know, we don't fully grasp the intensity of this request. Because we think, well, okay, we might have a house, you know, we might have a piece of land somewhere. Yeah, but actually, this was more than just a piece of land. This was their inheritance from God. And so by selling the land, which his father had to do, or maybe remortgaged it, he had to, as it were, cut off the inheritance that was due to their descendants. So this is a very serious thing. This is not just, give me some of the money that you've got stashed away in your bank account or your ISA. This is a case of, I need you to break up the farm. So this is a very, very, and the Jews who were listening to this at the time would have understood the intensity of this. Much more shocking than perhaps we get it today. But it's shocking for another reason. You see, the younger son wants the money, but not the father. He wants the father's riches, but he doesn't want the relationship. So this is why this is a terrible sin. He also, there are many sins in here, you see. He also sins by believing that he will be fulfilled with the things that money can buy. Isn't that interesting? He wants his father dead, basically, isn't he? He said, well, give me the money, because when you die, I'll get it. So I want you out of the way now. And I'm going to go off, and I'm going to make that money is going to make me happy. It's going to fulfill me. Self-expression, freedom. Do we see that all around us, don't we? Let me ask you a question, and I ask myself the question as well. Are you the younger son? You say, no, I'm not. Okay. You haven't gone away. You haven't left the church. You're not in the far country. You're not feeding the pigs. You're not. You're here. You're respectable. But let me ask you, are you the younger son? You know, the younger son didn't wake up one morning with a kind of flash of sort of self-expression and inspiration and say, I think I'll just rebel and go off to the far country. No, he'd been in the far country for many months or years before he ever packed his bags and went. He'd been visiting that far country in his mind. When people came from the far country, he would be listening, saying, what's it like? What kind of things are there? They say, oh, it's great. Parties, you know, wine, women's song. Fantastic. None of that stuffy religion. None of those rules that you've got to keep. And in his mind, he was forming this picture, a distorted picture for sure, but this picture of a happy place where he could be himself. He could live how he wants. No one's going to tell him the rules. He thought that this would make him happy. So let me ask you again. Are you like this son? Are you visiting the far country? You know, one writer says, I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. I'll read that again. That's quite profound, isn't it? I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. And you know, the far country isn't very far away to us in this modern age, is it? It's a click on your computer screen, your television. You can turn it on and you can see the famous, the rich. You can see even across your street the neighbours, and you can start to think, if only I had that car, that house, that husband, that wife, that money, that lifestyle, those looks. If only I had those things, I'd be happy. There's a danger, isn't there, that we all are visiting the far country because we believe it will make us happy. And of course, you don't go there because God is there. But think about this young son. He wanted to go to the far country. His father was in the way. So imagine, do you feel God kind of slightly spoils your fun in life? You know, if only God wasn't there, if only I didn't have a conscience, if only it weren't this Bible, I could have such a great time. But I'm quite a sort of quiet, rule-keeping person, so I won't go there. But you are the younger son, if that's the case. So this is the younger son. But of course, Jesus wants to turn the spotlight now onto the older son, the elder son. Because he seems to be on the surface, like chalk and cheese here. He's completely different. He's the obedient one. He's a model son. He's always doing his duty. All these years I've obeyed you. I've never once stepped out of line. I worked so hard on your farm. Look at, you know, and on the surface, he seems very different to his brother. But I believe he's the same. Underneath, he is the same. You see, he's exchanged reckless living for rule-based living. He too wants the father's goods, but he doesn't want the father. His attitude is, I've never disobeyed you. Therefore, you should do the things the way I want them done. You know, look at his reaction to when his brother comes back, you know, this son of yours. You shouldn't be acting like this. This is undignified. You should do it my way. You should throw him out. You shouldn't have him back. And what does he say? He says, you know, I've never disobeyed you. I keep your laws. I put up with all this living under your roof. I have rights. You should respect that. The hearts of both these brothers was the same. They both rebelled. One by being extremely bad, and one by being extremely good. And I think this parable is so deep that it turns established understanding of religion on its head. Because Jesus is showing that careful obedience to God's laws may be an act of rebellion against God. Do you see that? He thinks if he keeps the rules, then God is in his pocket. He is buying God's service. I keep these rules, so you should do what I say. And when things don't go his way, he's angry. He's angry. I don't know what these religious rulers thought when they heard that. I think they understood it. I think they got it straight away. They were really angry. They were really, really angry. You see, they had thought that their law-keeping gave them a right to speak for God and tell people what God was like. But God wasn't like that at all. Jesus came to turn it on its head. They had thought that they had bought God's obedience. God would serve them because they served him. So you say, well, who are the elder brothers? Well, clearly the Pharisees, the scribes. But the church is full of elder brothers. Think about this. Here's a people, and they get saved, and then their children come into the church, and their children come to the church, and they're not converted. They're not born again. But they come to church. They learn all the hymns. They could quote the hymn book to you. They could tell you what page Zephaniah is on. I couldn't tell you that. I'd struggle to find him. They could cite theology. They speak all the right words. They dress in the right way, the elder brothers. But they believe that God will be pleased with them because they serve him. They are exactly the same as the younger brother. It's for their own ends. If they keep the rules, God will let them into heaven. They are paying for their own salvation. What an insult to God who gave his son. He gave his son so that we could be saved. That is the only way to be saved, through the death and resurrection of my son. And these people said, yeah, I know all that stuff. I know the facts. But I'm working hard to get my way to heaven. And God owes it to me. What a sin. What a sin that is. So two kinds of sinners at the ends of the spectrum. And everybody is between those two points. Everyone is between those two points. So there are two kinds of sinners, but there are two kinds of lostness as well. And it's really following on from this. It's important to note, isn't it, that this parable was told as a third parable preceding the lost sheep and the lost coin. Interesting, isn't it? That in this chapter, you read this reoccurring thing, lost and found. Lost and found. The sheep, we had the children's talk or the family talk on that. And the sheep, we get that one. And then this woman, she lost a coin. And many believe that the coin was attached to a kind of a necklace or a headdress, which was something given when she was married. And one of these coins must have come off. So it was more than just a coin, you know, to go and buy bread with. It was something very, very special, a wedding gift. And she had lost this. And she finds it, and there's great happiness. So we've got this lost and found, lost and found. But in this parable of the lost son, we notice that lost and found are synonymous with dead and alive. Dead and alive. This my son was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he has been found. And let me say that if you have not been found by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are lost. This is the term. The Bible is very binary here. Black and white. Okay? There's no sort of grey in between those two points. You are lost if you have not been found by Jesus. Let's use the other terminology. If you have not been made alive by Jesus, if you have not been born again, you say, oh, isn't that something that those sort of excitable churches talk about? Born again Christians, and then there are the other Christians like me. No, there is only one type of Christian. Jesus said, unless a man or woman be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So unless you have been made alive, you are, by the Bible and by God's and by Jesus' definition, dead in trespasses and sins. You're alive in your body, but spiritually you're outside of God's family. You're outside of God's family. Look at this younger son. His lostness. He's at the end of the line. He's at wit's end corner. He's as far as you can go. His free spirit has led him to a place which is far from home. Isn't it? Well, we want home. We want to come home. You know, somewhere to be home. But he's far from home. And he's lost. And if he'd have stayed in that far country, he would have died in his sin. There was no food. And you know, that is true today. Look around you. Look around you. All the people out enjoying God's creation. The younger son, what was he enjoying? He was living off his father's money. And you look around you, the world, people try to live happy lives, taking what God has given them, their health, the pleasures that God has built into our bodies, the sunshine, the wealth, all these things that God has given, and they think that if they use it, but banish God, let's get rid of God, we don't want God in this picture, because he has rules, and God, well, we don't want him, he spoils our fun, then we'll be happy. But this son finds that that path leads to destruction. But Jesus is really keen here, because we don't need to spend too long on this son, because we know he's lost. We can see him there. We can see him. But this elder son, Jesus really wants us to think about him, because he doesn't seem to be lost, does he? He seems to be in the fold. But look at what happens, verse 25. Let me just read again what it says there. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked them, what do these things mean? And he said, your brother has come, your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice not his brother, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, that's slander, because that's not, we don't know that. He's just emphasizing how bad he was. You killed the fatted calf for him. This attitude tells us that the dutiful son is lost. He is lost and dead to his brother. The self-righteous are judgmental. The lost are judgmental. Those sinners. Those sinners. They're not like, I'm not like that. He's angry with his father because this was unjust. This is unjust. He's blind because he cannot see himself as a sinner. He doesn't think he's a sinner. He's the sinner. Everyone else is the sinner. I'm okay. I'm not so bad. I'm okay. I've not done anything too terrible. I'll be fine. This is the saddest point, isn't it? Because he thinks he's found. But he's lost. What a deception he's brought on himself. He's trying to find happiness, but he's also very joyless. And the self-righteous, the lost, who are under the church sort of roof, as it were, lack joy. He has no joy. There's a party going on. This is a time of happiness. Even the angels in heaven are celebrating, but he's miserable. He's outside. He's lost. He's lost. And there's something else here as well. He lacks assurance of his father's love. You never gave me a young goat. You see what's embedded in that? It's loaded in there. You don't care about me. You're all over him. You don't care about me. You ignore me. And you know, the lost who are trying to earn their salvation will always lack assurance, because you never know whether you've done enough. Maybe he's thinking, maybe I didn't work hard enough on the farm. Maybe I didn't keep all the rules. And of course, they get angry, the lost are angry, when things don't go their way. I've been a good person. I've traded with God that I'll keep his rules and he has to bless me. And when bad things happen in my life, when a health scare or something dreadful happens in our life, we blame God. Hey, hang on a minute. I've been serving you. You can't treat me like this. What do you think you're doing? They get angry. This is the Son. This is the Son. What about you? Are you an elder brother? Maybe not as evident as this man here, but could it be that you judge? I'm not like them. Oh, you're exactly like them. That's what the Bible says. Are you offended by that? When the Bible says, you think you can keep the rules and get to heaven? You're wrong. You say, I don't like that. You mean that God shows free grace and mercy on the worst person, but I'm keeping all these rules? That's not fair. If that's the way you think, you are an elder brother. If you think God is unfair in the way he dispenses his grace and his love, then you're an elder brother. But let's look at something more positive as we finish. Two ways to get right with God. Two ways of salvation. You say, are there two ways of salvation? Of course there's not. There's only one way. But in this parable, there are two ways that these brothers try it. We started with the elder brother, we know, don't we? He equates duty with reward. He's trying to climb himself up this ladder of righteousness so that he will be accepted with God. And it's going to fail. And that is what Jesus is trying to show here. Jesus is trying to show the contrast here. You know, heaven is your reward. But you notice that the elder son never comes in. It's interesting, isn't it? You look for resolution in this story. You think, oh, the young son's come back. Wow, look at this party going on. But Jesus leaves it hanging. Did the elder brother ever come in? Doesn't seem so. Doesn't seem so. Not in this parable. He's left outside. But I want to look at the younger son as we finish. Because there's something here, I think, for us as a real blessing to take away. He's in the far country, verse 17. He finally came to his senses, I think one version says. And I want you to look at what he says to himself as he plans his return. Now, the other thing to remember, by the way, is that he was in the far country. It was a long way away. He was starving. He hadn't eaten. So this idea that if you are far away from God, that it's just an easy journey back, is not. It takes effort and determination. It must have been a long journey. Repentance is not an easy thing. But look what he says in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Where he says, by the way, against heaven, that is a way of saying against God. That was often the way that it was written in those days. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he understands the need for repentance. He understands that he's got to go back. And he understands that his sin primarily is against the God of heaven. It's quite important, isn't it? You know, it's not just, I'll go back because I feel a bit bad for my dad, the way I've treated him. No, he recognises that by using the money and the land and the property, he has taken away an inheritance that was given by God. His sin is against God first and foremost, and against his father. So he's repentant, and he makes that long journey back. But he makes a mistake. He makes a mistake that many of us make. Make me like a hired servant. This was not an unpaid slave in the house. This was a contractor who came in from the local village to do jobs. A groundsman, or whatever jobs were needed to do, or painting, decorator. Someone who came in to serve and got a wage. So he recognises that he's been bad. He recognises that he's forfeited his right to be a son. So hopefully my father will show mercy on me and I can be a hired servant and I can live outside the family home and I can come to work and get paid. That's what he's thinking. That's in his mind. A hired servant was paid wages. What for? Could it be that he thought that if he got paid wages, he could pay his father back? Could he think that, possibly? Could it be that he wanted the money so that he could rent a place to survive and live and buy food? For sure. Wages. He hopes for mercy, but he doesn't understand that there is grace. Now you say, these are religious words, aren't they? Mercy and grace. What is the difference? Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. You see the difference there? Mercy said, you can come back. Grace threw his arms around him, put a cloak on him, a ring on his finger, sandals, and welcomed him back into the house and threw a feast. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the father sees him on the horizon, and I want you to think also that the father must have gone out every day. No son. No, can't see him. And then one day, right on the horizon, a little figure must have appeared. And he recognizes the shape. A bit sort of less bulk than he went off. Not such a spring in his step. Weary. But as he sees him, he recognizes his son. And he does something that would have shocked the Jews of the day. He hitches up his robe and he runs. And dignified men of a certain age never ran. Especially to a sinner like this. This is undignified, reckless, prodigal love. And he runs to him. And he embraces him, kisses him, and we know the story. But what I want to probably just bring out here before we close is, when you turn to God, when you realize you're a sinner, when you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved. But could it be that you still think that you've got to pay your way a bit? Could you still have that younger son attitude, and even some of the older son attitude there, that you are a Christian and you're told that you are forgiven and you have a place in heaven, but you still think that you have to do your duty, because if you stop, somehow God will stop loving you so much. You still have to pay something for your salvation. So you've got a mixture of faith and works. Now, works are good. We're not saying works aren't good, but they cannot earn you salvation. This son wanted to be a paid servant to pay his father, to earn his living, to keep up his life. But you see, he doesn't get a chance because grace and mercy run to meet him. You're my son. Welcome back. And we know the story. Do you know, you could be the worst sinner in the UK. You know, I don't know what the worst sinner would have done. But you can imagine, you just got to watch the news to realise what people do. You know, terrible stories this week about people, you know, two parents killing a child, you know, torturing it, and awful, awful things. You could be the worst sinner. You could be a dictator, murdered millions of people. And you could walk into this church on a Sunday morning, hear the gospel, and be saved. And that moment that you have trusted Christ, you have the same privileges and the same acceptance and the same love as the holiest person that's ever lived. Paul, of the Apostle Paul, or John Calvin, or Whitfield, or think of somebody who you kind of admire in terms of holiness. That person, that worst sinner, that dictator, that murderer, could come in here and have the same rights and the same privileges as the most holy person. This is grace. This is the gospel. And you can imagine, as Jesus told this, those people there was astonishment. This is about a love which is beyond any love you could ever imagine. This story turns our understanding of the gospel and of religion on its head. Are you a son and daughter of your Father in heaven? If so, you can contribute nothing. This is all free grace. What a father we have. We have a father who has mercy and grace, a reckless love, a prodigal father who has given everything in his son. There is nothing more he can give. You have everything. Let's start living like sons and daughters of the living King. There was a party. We're going to look at this again. We're going to have a look at the Father's love. We're going to look at the party. We're going to look at the Feast of Heaven at a later date. But go home, read this little parable. Just look at these sons and listen to the words of Christ. He is telling you of a Father whose love is like a vast ocean. And our hymn says, loving kindness is the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious love. Who his love cannot remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Love, vast as the ocean. Go away. If you remember nothing else, just remember the love of God. Mercy accepted him. Grace through a feast. You were at that feast. Enjoy.